Well, good morning, church family. I'm glad you guys could join us for our time of worshiping Jesus. So that was pretty amazing. Man, that new song that the Lord put on Isabel's heart to write, it just is really ministering to me in this season we're in. Just even that phrase, God, you're everything we need. I think we realize that first, or we realize that most in our lives when he kind of takes things away that maybe we weren't even kind of clinging to as if we needed them, like we didn't see that. But when he takes them away, we realize we were, and we realize we don't need it because we don't have it anymore. And really what we need is him all along, or he's the better thing, if you will. And he's got to take that thing away to realize it. So, man, as I was just singing that, it was just, really, the Lord was ministering to me and reminding me that he is everything I need. He's everything you need. And, man, I hope that's a word for you this morning. So, anyways, that's one of the reasons why we come together, to worship him and open up his word. And Jesus said that, man doesn't live on bread alone, as in, like, worldly stuff. Sustenance, like things we need to survive physically, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Like, there is something in God's word that we literally need to survive spiritually, which is the greatest need. Usually that manifests itself physically in our lives, and we go after things thinking that we need those things to satisfy us, but ultimately what God reveals to us is, no, you need me. And one of the primary ways he feeds us is through his word. And so it's so important. And we've been going through the book of John on Sundays, verse by verse, line by line. And we happen to be in John 20. If you guys have been tracking with us, or if you were here last week, or if you weren't, just to give you a recap, we were at the section where he's basically, the tomb is empty. He's resurrected himself from the dead, just as like he told his disciples he would. What we celebrate at Easter, basically, that we serve a risen God. And Mary last week, Mary Magdalene, who was always at the feet of Jesus, just loved him so much for everything he did for her in his life, or in her life. She's the first one that gets to see the resurrected Jesus. He appears to her. And in her excitement, because she was really broken at the fact that he was dead and just confused and his body was gone, and she was even more upset because of that. And he reveals himself to her. And in her excitement, she's clinging to him, like just holding on, like, oh, I never want to let you go, Jesus. Which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but, he kind of reiterates to her, lets her know, it's like, Mary, you're going to have to let me go, because this next season, now that I've come and completed this work that I came to do, basically, this through his death and his resurrection, like paying the price for our sins so we could be forgiven and be brought into the family of God, be reconciled with God and become his children. And he says that to her. He says, man, I'm going to ascend to the Father. You have to let go. I'm going back to the Father, my rightful place in heaven. To my Father and your Father, to my God, to your God, like telling her, like, this work has been completed and now she's a part of the family. And because of that work being completed, that nothing could ever change that relationship we have with God, because it's not based on us and what we do. It's received as a gift through faith and based on everything Jesus did. So in essence, he would never let go of her, and that's why she could just let go. And we talked about how that's why we can let go of things in this world that we sometimes want to hold on to so tightly, because we're afraid to let go of them. We have these fears and anxiousness on things not working out in our favor or working out differently than we planned, and us thinking that's bad, and how we just need to kind of live life with this open hands, not holding on to anything too tightly, holding on to Jesus. Because he's never going to let us go, and letting him lead us through this life. And so that's where we're going to pick it up. She in faith actually does let go, and she does what Jesus says, because he tells her to go tell his disciples, like, the same thing that he told her. I'm alive and you guys have been forgiven, like, this is good news. And so she goes and does that. And that's where we're going to pick it up, in John 20 verse 19 through 23. So let me read this section we're in, And then I'll pray, and then we'll start breaking it down for the word the Lord has for us today. So it says in verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, this is the resurrection day, the same day he was resurrected. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad or happy when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, oh, what an awesome section of Scripture. I know that all your word is good, but oh, there's so much stuff here that is so important to our walk with you. Just knowing what our mission is, knowing who it is that's sent us and what that means, knowing what it is that actually empowers us in our weakness to do the mission you've called us to, knowing that we're to accomplish that mission in peace. That's what you intend for us, not in fear or worry. Lord, just so much stuff. And I feel so inadequate to convey your heart here, Lord. So it's at times like this where I'm really thankful that the power is in your word, the power to produce any lasting change or fruit in any of us is a work of your Holy Spirit, not me. So Lord, as your word is taught, as it goes out, I pray that you would move in power in people's living rooms, right where they're at, or wherever they're at in their home, on their back porch, because it's a glorious day that we're thankful for. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray you would just meet them in that place. Just like your disciples, when they saw you, when they recognized and saw it was you, they were glad. I pray your people would be glad knowing that you are there with them wherever they're at and speaking to them, Lord. We want to hear your voice and not miss out on what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. So it starts here and it says in verse 19, on the evening of that day, again, this is the same day Mary went to the tomb early in the morning and Jesus appeared to her. The first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews or basically the religious leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you," or shalom. It's a common phrase in the Jewish like language, just basically meaning all is well or like peace upon you. So here his disciples are. Having heard earlier this day at some point from Mary that Jesus is alive, all right, I saw him. And he said like, you know, like, just like he reminded me, this is just like he told us he was going to be alive. And he even said that like, we're right with God now, like he's our God and he's our Father. And just like we often see with them, they're kind of slow to catch on to things, all right, because here they are, despite that news, still hiding in a house with, as it says, the doors locked, instead of being out looking for him, which you think they would have, having, you know, known what Mary said, like, he's alive. Like, maybe they would have gone back to the tomb where she saw him and tried to find him, but no, they're not. And it says here they're fearful of the Jews, so they're probably fearful of what persecution they might face for still being followers of Jesus. I mean, they're only a couple days away from when he was arrested and he was crucified, so they're fearful of that. They probably still have some unbelief. I mean, like Mary came and told them what she saw, but they're probably just like, you know, at least to some degree thinking, well, she's really emotional. You know, it's like she might have thought she saw him or imagined it, you know, in her grief, you know, like whatever, you know, like if we saw him for herself, then we believe. But even though they're not looking for him, as Jesus so often does in our life, you know, when our focus is on other things, you know, our circumstances and how hard things are, that's when he comes to meet us and he goes after them and meets them, simply appearing to them out of nowhere, right? Like showing that like locked doors weren't any type of constraint to his resurrected body being able to come into that room, which I think is always cool because, you know, like we wonder, like, what's it going to be like? Like we talked about on Easter, if you were there, like how we're going to be resurrected like Jesus. Romans 6:4 and 1 Corinthians 15 talk about how we're going to be raised in the same manner as he was. So like when you see things that talk about the risen Jesus, you wonder like maybe that's how our bodies are going to be, right? Like he's a real body as we're going to see where they can see and touch, but somehow like he can go through walls or he can appear. So that sounds pretty cool to me if I can do that kind of stuff. So anyways, not to go off on that tangent. The first thing he says to him is, "You guys, I can't believe you, all right? Like you left me at the cross, all right? You should have followed me." Or, you know, like, you know, maybe he was talking to them saying like, "God, you guys, your lack of understanding. Again and again, I try to teach you things and you're just so slow to get it, all right?" Or, you know, like, "I can't believe you guys aren't believing. Like Mary, I appeared to her. Why aren't you believing what she had to say?" No, none of that. That's not what's coming out of his mouth, right? None of those things that he probably had the right to do, but yet, no, he just continues to show this love and this care for them first and foremost, this patience, amazing patience. And he, the first thing that comes out of his mouth, the first word is peace, right? This peace, be with you. And the idea, as I said before, is just like, guys, everything is good. Everything is well. You can be at peace. You don't have to be afraid. All right? Look, I'm alive. I'm not dead. I'm with you. Okay? Just like I told you would be. Don't be afraid of the Jews. I'm here with you. All right? You have me to protect you. I didn't stay dead. Nobody stole me. I'm right here. All right? And man, if you guys get what I've done for you, all right? This is big news, okay? Everything is well from this point on. And so first and foremost, what we see him do is be there to basically calm their storm. Same thing he wants to do in our lives, even if we aren't looking for him to do so. Even if you're somebody that, in a sense, has locked the doors of your heart, you better believe Jesus is there knocking, trying to get you to let him in. He always wants to be there to calm the storms or the hard stuff, the crazy stuff in our lives. Not always take us out of that storm, but to always be in that boat, as we kind of see in Mark 4 with his disciples, to always be there with us to bring us comfort and peace and to make sure that we get to the other side or we get to our final destination, which is with him in eternity, unscathed, if you will. Romans 5:1-2 tells us, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory." Now, through our faith in Jesus, this right here is the good news, all right? In that God is not mad at you. He is not mad at us. He has every right to be because of the sin in our lives. But he's not, because that sin has been paid for in full. The just price, the price our sin rightfully deserved, has been paid in full by Jesus Christ on that cross, and because that of that, we've been made right with God. And now we stand, as Romans 5:2 tells us, in this place of undeserved privilege, grace, of God's favor. You're standing there. God just wants to show his favor in your life. You were standing before Jesus died on that cross, and before you placed your faith in him, repenting from your sin, turning to him and saying, "I need you to pay the price for my sins because I can't do it myself." Before you did that, you were standing in a place of wrath and judgment. Like, your sin deserved God's wrath and judgment. Just like anyone that commits a crime and is found guilty of it, they deserve the penalty that comes with that. Well, the penalty for your sin was death, separation from God for all eternity. And you deserved it. I deserved it. But it's as if Jesus pushed us out of the way of that place of wrath and judgment and said, "Nope, I love you too much. I will gladly take that wrath and judgment in your place. And now, because of that, we stand in a place of undeserved privilege. That's what the NLT says, and I love that. It's a great definition for grace. Undeserved privilege. And because you're at peace with God, you can have peace in your life. All right? Peace be with you. What's the opposite of peace? It's fear. It's anxiousness and worry. But John tells us in 1 John 4:18, such love, this is the love of Jesus Christ, has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. So like what he's saying there is this, what I'm telling you, you're not in a place of judgment or wrath. So when we're fearful, it's because we think something bad could happen to us. Like you see this circumstance in front of you and you think that, well, if it works out this way, and if you're anything like me, I have the tendency to think of the worst case scenario. Like, that's not what I want to happen, and that's bad. And that, and so the reason perfect love casts out that fear is because we don't have to be afraid of God, because we're not standing in a place of anything bad happening to us. He's not going to get mad at you. He's not going to lose his patience with you, because it's not based on whether you do everything right or wrong. It's completely based on Jesus having already done everything right and paying that price. So you stand in this place of undeserved privilege no matter what. All right? So even in any circumstance in your life, you can have peace in knowing that God is not going to let something bad happen to you. It doesn't mean it's going to work out your way, but his promise is that in whatever way it works out, he's going to work it for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. You, through your faith in Jesus, he is going to work it for your good as a child of God. Just like, I don't want anything bad. I would never in my own power let anything bad happen to my children. That is what God says about you, and you can have peace. If you truly understand this, when we're truly thinking of things from the right perspective, we talked about that last week, you can have peace in that place that you stand because of Jesus' sacrifice. That's what he's trying to get through to these guys. John 16:33, Jesus said, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. He's honest. He's like, it's going to be hard in this life, okay? But because I've overcome this world, I've overcome sin, I've overcome death, and through me, you can have peace. And so the question we should always be asking ourselves is, are we living in this peace, all right? And if we're not, what does the Bible say about how to live in it, or what do I need to do to receive this peace if I'm not in it? And actually, Paul tells us this in Philippians 4, 6 through 9. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, not world's peace, God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's something, that's a passage that should be pretty familiar. We quote that a lot. What's the answer when you're worried or fearful? You pray instead. You take that worry, that thought captive, and you cast it to God, knowing he cares for you. You pray and do what it says. It says, tell God what you need. Be specific. Tell him what you're fearful of. Be open and honest. He's a big boy. He can handle it. All right? You tell him your fear. You tell him what you would like, and in humility, understanding that he knows better than you. And you thank him for all he's done. You think of his past faithfulness, which, as I've told you before, produces a present trust, because he's been nothing but faithful to preserve you and protect you and provide for you and deliver. So you think about those things, and it leads you into this present faith and trust. And then, as it says, you have this peace that exceeds all understanding. Basically, it's a peace that's not based on like your understanding, like things going the way you want or what's happening around you. It's based on the God that's in control of all those things that has promised to work them for your good, okay? Now, here's the part of this passage that doesn't get talked about a lot, though, that's key. Because if you're anything like me, you can do that once and then you go right back to worrying, okay? And so you've got to keep going, all right? And it says in verse 8, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, okay? He's saying, don't forget this, all right? fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Okay, where do we find the like things that encompass all of those attributes? You find them in God's word, right? So like what in essence he's saying, okay, after you pray, after you give it to God, then fix your mind on the truth of God's word. One of the reasons, one of the many reasons why it's so important to know God's word, on the reality of the situation. So like, you know, basically admit to God what that fear is. Be open and honest. There's a reason, something you're afraid that that's going to happen. And then remind yourself of God's truths that reveal that fear for the lie it is. Because again, we're not standing in a place of wrath or judgment. We're not going to be punished by God, all right? We're his children. So you need to remind yourself of the promises that apply to that specific fear to reveal it for the lie it is from the enemy, okay? And then he says in verse 9, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. So pray, fix your mind on the truth of God's word, then be a doer of it. Put it into practice, all right? Don't just sit there and keep thinking and be stagnant and complacent. Like, be a doer of the word. And then he says in the last part of that verse 9, then the God of peace will be with you, or Jesus, he will be with you, all right? So verse 9 tells us the key to fixing your mind on things above is to actually implement those things in your life. All right. So it's reminding yourself of the promises of God and then living in the things God tells us to do. Now, Jesus summarizes everything that it means to follow God in the greatest commandment, like love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and love one another, like love God, love people. You can't love people without loving God. So you love God first and you love people. Now, that looks like the way I like to summarize that, because it entails a whole lot of things, is like, how do you love someone? I mean, if you have a loving relationship with your spouse, how do you love them? Like, you've got to invest in them. There's different things they look at as love, but it means investment. It means spending time in that relationship, you know? And so it's the same with God, and it's the same with people. You can't love God unless you're spending time with him. And you can't love people unless you're doing life with them, all right? And the reason Jesus, God of peace, will be with you when you're doing those things, when you're spending time with God, when you're spending time with people, and you're letting him speak to you and work in you and work through you, is because you can't do any of that part. You can't have a relationship with somebody apart from somebody. You get that? I can't have a relationship. I can't spend time with my wife and not have a relationship with her, not have her be there. It's like kind of like this, all right? I'm talking into a camera, and it's not ideal for my relationship with you guys because you're not here, all right? This is not like God's intent, long-term intent, okay? I'm very confident of that. So it's the same way. It's like, that's why being a doer of the word, doing the things we know that Scripture tells us to do, being in God's word. You can't be in God's word without being with God, because that's the way he speaks to you. You can't pray without God, because that's the way you talk to him, all right? It's like a two-on-two conversation. You can't hang out with God's people without being with God, because all of us are filled with his spirit, all right? So that is why it's so important, and this is what keeps the God of peace with us. It keeps him forefront on our minds. And what I've come to realize is that when I am busy, like seeking Jesus and living for him, I ain't got time to think of all the discouraging stuff that the enemy wants to put in my head or my flesh wants me to question. I really don't. You know, this coronavirus thing for me, this self-quarantine, even though there are like, you know, I'm facing a lot of the same similar things that you guys are facing with it. You know, I'm in the same boat, but honestly, I can say that overall, the God of peace has been with me and kept me in peace. And I'm not trying to say that as like I'm some super Christian, but you know, I'm kind of in a unique situation different than you guys in that I'm somebody that for a living, I teach God's word. So I'm easily spending 20 plus hours a week in his word, fixed my mind. My mind's fixed on things above, all right? And then the rest of the time I'm talking to people about God, or I'm sharing about God on the internet, you know? So like, you know, it comes with the job category is that my mind is constantly fixed on God. Now, having said that, it can become just a religious thing. I got to make sure God is ministering to me, but you know, he's speaking this stuff into me that I'm telling you right now, like he was ministering to this all week with me. But having said that, like we have to find ways. Even before I was a pastor, even when I worked like as an engineer for the majority of my life, I still had to find ways to fix my mind on God, like to look at that properly as my job as a ministry field. You know, it's like these people don't know Jesus. So I got to be looking for opportunities to show his love in the way I act, in the way I respond to things, and you know, like looking for those opportunities to tell people about him. You know, it's like it's just a perception thing. The way you're looking at right, if you're looking at things from the right way, your mind will be fixed on God all the time, okay? And so, and that will help you live in this peace. But what I find is when I'm complacent, when I'm like, you know, I can have this habit of like, oh, I just need a break. I just need to sit around and do nothing and kind of veg. And you know, honestly, what the Lord has taught me over time, there was a time where I complained about how busy I was, but I don't anymore, because what he taught me is like, it's at those times when I'm just kind of doing nothing productive that, and I'm not against rest, trust me, we're meant to take a Sabbath, you know, I mean, we're meant to rest, but like just, you know, I have this tendency to think when I need rest, I don't, because that's when I have this tendency to listen to that, the enemy's lies, and start to become discouraged, and start to be anxious, and start to be worried. And so it's at those times where I got to do this whole process again. I got to pray. I got to get my mind fixed on things above. I got to start being a doer of those things. However that looks, there's a lot of different ways to get my mind back where it should be, so that the God of peace, he's always with me. But like we looked at last week, where Mary didn't recognize he was with her. Like I actually see that he's with me, and because my mind's in the right place, if that makes sense. So God wants us to be in peace. And in verse 20, he says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands in his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So he goes on to show them proof of him being real. Luke's account tells us that when they first saw him, they were scared because they thought they were seeing a ghost. So in essence, what he's saying here is, hey, look at the wounds, guys. My crucifixion, right? And actually, Luke 24 tells us, he's like, go ahead and touch him. So, I mean, like, he's not a ghost. He's, like, real, and he's got, like, these wounds. He's like, you guys can touch him. It's all right. I want to show you guys that I'm real. And Luke's account also tells us that it's not just his disciples here. It's not just the apostles or who later go on to be the apostles. It's, like, other people. I mean, so there's a bunch of people there that are witnessing the risen Jesus. And when they recognized it was truly him, what does it say? It says they were glad, or they were happy, or they were joyful. All right. They were fearful a minute ago, but now that they understand that Jesus is in fact alive and with them, they're happy and they're joyful. And it goes back to what I was just saying a minute ago, and what I was teaching last week, how where your focus is affects your feelings. Again, if you're focused on the adversity, on the circumstances, it's going to lead to fear. But if you're focused on Jesus in the midst of that storm, in the midst of that adversity, it's going to lead you to happiness despite those circumstances. You know, as we looked at with Mary last week, whether you see it or not, he's always there, all right? But where your perception is going to affect whether you recognize that. Whether you realize it or not, he's always working things for your good. But again, where your mind is, if it's on things above, it's fixed on things above, you're going to remember that. But if it's on the circumstances, that's when we have that tendency to forget. And the way I remember, the way I focus, going back to that verse in Philippians, more so than anything, to get my perceptions where it is, so I realize Jesus is there and I have the same gladness and joyness, is through prayer. Because when I pray, it gives me something to look for God to respond to. All right, so it's the same way when I tell my kids to do something, I follow up and look for them to do that. Because, well, I mean, with them, I know that there's a good chance it's not going to get done all the time unless I follow up and look. But it gives me something to look, you know, for, like, and to see them actually doing it. So in the same way with Jesus, like, when I come to him in prayer, it gives me something to see him answer in such a way, whether it's the thing I asked for or just something completely different, but it's just like, whoa, that was God answering that prayer. And that, you know, like it reminds me, like, he's here. He really is. And he is with me, and he's going to work things for my good, you know, whatever that might look like. You know, I can think of multiple situations in my life where I've prayed for something, and I in the middle of a trial, and seeing God answer that prayer in such a way that it was just like, oh, God is here and he's behind this thing. And that produced that gladness, that joy in me, seeing and knowing that he was actually there, just like with the disciples right here. I think of one time, and if you guys, I've shared my testimony several times about how the Lord brought us into this house we were living in right now. It was a time we were renting a house for like 3 years because we had sold our other house in Astoria. And we were ready to be out of that rental because it was really getting expensive. The rent was going up, and we had determined, or the Lord had kind of solidified in our hearts, we were supposed to stay here and plant roots. And so we had a lot of frustration in building, buying a lot and trying to get a house built, and just, you know, like, how not finding any houses that kind of were affordable or met our needs. So anyways, like, you know, one day after, this is after I, right before after I had taken over being a pastor, and I come in, or I preach Sunday, I come in on Tuesday for a staff meeting, and there's a note on my desk from with a number and a name I don't recognize, and this person had left a message at the church and they wanted to talk to me about the sermon. So, you know, me thinking worst case scenario, because my mind's on the circumstances, not in the Lord, thinking, oh great, you know, this is going to be a bad conversation. And so I called the person, and it went totally different than I thought. And they were just like, yeah, well, you were talking in your message, I felt God put on my heart that we were supposed to sell our house to you guys. You know, so like, maybe it would be something that would work for you. And so, you know, as I said, this was like, we were in this frustrated point because nothing was working out. These other things we were trying, and we were seeking God the whole time, like prayerfully, Lord, help us know what to do, and nothing was working out. And so I get this message, and I'm like, oh, okay. And so I text my wife, you know, what this guy, you know, this conversation I had with him, and she calls me, and she's emotional, and she's all, if you just knew what I prayed like 5 minutes ago with the boys, this is just crazy. Like, she had said that, like, literally 5 to 10 minutes before I text her, she was in the car, and she was having just a low moment of like, Lord, like, what are you doing? Why aren't you, you know, helping us find a house? Why is nothing working out? Lord, can you do something to show us what you want to do? And do it in such a way that, like, you know, like, my boys, like, we all see it. And so, literally, 5, 10 minutes after she prays this prayer, I send her this text of this guy randomly contacting me, saying the Lord put on his heart to sell their house to us, which is actually, there's a long story after that, but that's the house we're living in right now. So that's one of those moments where it's like, I went to pray in the midst of a trial, and like, there's my wife wondering, where are you, God? And God revealed, did something in such a way that it was just obvious, like, whoa, he is here. We can trust him. You know, like he's working behind the scenes, you know, totally different way than what we were trying to do, but much, much better. All right. So, man, perspective. This is how we keep our mind on him, right? We live in that peace. And he says in verse 21, he says this for a second time. He says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. So after calming their fears, after kind of addressing that initial fear that they were in because they're hiding in this house, he says it again because he wants them to get the idea. No, 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 guys, this isn't just for this situation. Because of what I've done on the cross, because of this new relationship you have with me, peace be with you for the rest of your life. Your sins are forgiven, guys. Therefore, you're at peace with God. That condemnation, that guilt, that worry you have every time you fall short, every time you mess up, get rid of it. Because there's no reason for it, guys. I paid the price for your sins, all right? They're paid for in full. You are white as snow in God's eyes. You are justified just as if you had no sin. You can live in peace now. You don't have to strive to meet some expectation. I met it for you guys, all right? Just seek me and let me do the work I want to do in you and through you and live in the peace of being my son. All right? You don't have to, you're freed from the bondage of sin. So all of that turmoil sin was bringing into your life, that is, it was hurting you and hurting those around you. You've been freed of that. You have victory. You get to walk in it now and not experience any of that turmoil. And now you have peace. You can have peace in all circumstances for the rest of eternity now. You know why? Because you're mine. He's not just my God, he's your God. He's not just my father, he's your father. You're my brethren, as we looked at last week. All right? That means that I'm always for you and never against you. And if I am, you can have peace no matter what is going on in your life. He's wanting them to get this, all right? And he goes on to say, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So he goes on to give them this task. This mission, the mission, if you will, our mission. Like, there's one mission, and that's to carry on the work of Jesus in this world. A commission, again, that he's not only given to his disciples or the apostles, but to the other people that are in this room, which means it's applicable to all of us. This is our commission, all right? And there's some things I want you to note about this that are important. First, you got to realize we have been sent, like who we've been sent by. Realize that. Break that down if you're a note taker. Number one, who have you been sent by? It's Jesus Christ, all right? Now, when you're sent by somebody to do something, you're typically acting in the authority of that person that has sent you on that mission. So in Jesus sending us to continue his work, that should give you some confidence, all right? That you've been sent in the name of Jesus, all right? As in the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, all right? And it should give you some reverence to who's asking, all right? Like, take it pretty seriously. If Jesus tells you to do something, like, I mean, he's the creator of all things. So it's like, we should listen, all right? If the president of the USA contacted you, brought you into the White House and said, I'll just use myself for an example, even though this will never happen, like, Chris, I got a mission for you, all right? First and foremost, I take that pretty seriously. All right, whether you agree with the president or not, doesn't matter. That office demands respect. Okay, he's the president of the United States. He's my president. So I'm going to listen to what he has to say and do what he has to say to the best of my ability. All right, it demands a response. And then having said that, the fact that it's the president asking me to do it gives some authority to me carrying out that command. All right, if he said, I want you to go to the governor of the state of Oregon, and I want you to deliver this letter. Whereas if Chris Such just shows up at the governor's office and tries to get in, they're going to turn me away. They're not going to let me in to her office, all right? But if I come in the authority of the president, guess what? They're going to let me in, all right? She's going to want to know what he has to say, okay? All right, so that's the first thing, all right? You need to know who it is that is sending you in this commission, in this mission, all right? It's Jesus, all right? And then second thing is, the second thing is that we've been sent in the same way as Jesus Christ, okay? And what I mean by that is, like, if you want to know what that mission is, you basically just need to look at Jesus' life. You're following in his example. That's why another reason why it's so important to know God's word. You look at the Gospels. You look at what Jesus did while he was here on this earth, and your mission is to carry out the same mission that he did, right? And I pointed out some things that he did while he was here, but there's a whole bunch of things, all right? You got to really study it yourself. But having said that, number one, his mission was to do the Father's will, right? He was always talking about, I'm just doing what the Father has told me. I'm saying what he's told me to say. I'm just doing what he's told me to do. And you see him pray a lot to make sure he was in line with the Father. So that's first and foremost. Most important thing, we are in the Father's will, okay? Second thing, he taught, right? He taught a lot. Taught about who God was, taught about God's love for us, taught about God's plan to save us through his death and resurrection. So we want to look at those things that he taught, and we want to know God's word so that we can teach it too. Doesn't mean you have to be some scholar and know everything to teach it. You can just simply explain what Jesus has shown you, and you want to be able to give an account for the hope you have in Jesus Christ. Another thing, he lived amongst the people, and he loved them, all right? You can't live for Jesus and carry out this mission or this commission if you're like somebody that just isolates yourself. No pun intended, like with what we're going through right now. But this is not how it's supposed to be. And I think honestly, that's one of the things the Lord's teaching some of us now. Like when you take something away, you usually don't realize how much you've loved something until it's taken away, or how much you miss something. And I keep hearing that over and over again. And that in myself, the Lord's reminding me of that, building up this like desire to be in fellowship again. Because like we're made to have relationship first with God and then with each other. And so now that we don't have that, like we're realizing, oh man, this is what we need. And I think like the next step out of this, and I say this to encourage you guys, because I know I hear like by several people, oh, I can't wait till we can gather again. And I'm totally can't wait for that either. But my gut tells me we're not going to gather in the large setting anytime soon. That the next step is they start to, you know, allow gathering again. It's going to be in the small setting, like house to house type stuff, which biblically, I mean, like, I just want to remind you guys, like, where two or more are gathered, Jesus is in their midst. Like, basically, we are what make up the church, us individually. So we don't have to gather, like, with 300 people in the building to do church, all right? I think what the church is going to look like for the immediate future, and I'm not saying that's going to go on forever. I mean, I think hopefully things go in the right direction and we're able to gather in larger settings eventually. But I think it's going to be like having your neighbors over, having some friends over, and like keeping under 10 people or whatever number they decide, but having like some people over and doing church in your living room. And this is something we're praying about. We've been praying about since the beginning, like just not wanting to be stuck in old ways, you know, because Jesus isn't into that. He's always into doing new stuff, new works. So like, Lord, what is the next season? Like having the Lord lead us into it. What does this look like for your church? But I think this is something he's trying to teach us. And you guys that know me that have been pastor the last 2.5 years, I feel like this is something he's been teaching our church already, in that like we don't just gather on Sunday, all right, and do life together on Sunday. We do it all through the week. We should be hanging out with other believers all through the week, because we need that work of the Holy Spirit in edifying and encouraging each other all through the week. We end up dry, and then like we refresh ourselves on Sunday, and then you just keep getting dry again. You know, it's like, no. Like, Jesus is like a living water, and that's one of the ways he pours that water, that life into us, is through each other. And we need that, if you're anything like me, like every day, okay? So, like, this is good stuff he's trying to teach us. But another thing, like, to endure persecution for truth and righteousness. Man, Jesus was persecuted, right? And he says in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Like when people persecute you for speaking truth in love, not like being a jerk or something, but like just standing up for truth, man, that they're really persecuting Jesus. I mean, it's not you. You're just speaking on his behalf. Remember, this is his mission and you're just carrying it on. And so that's something to be expected. And then last but not least, I mean, the overall goal is to save people, to help them, right? I mean, you see him physically help people, which I think the Lord calls us to do that too. You know, whether that's like, you know, helping somebody with chores or doing something kind to them, or helping those out in need, like maybe financially, or, you know, dropping groceries off for people that can't go shopping, whatever. But I'm like, from a spiritual perspective, the ultimate goal is to save them, which that isn't your work. That's Jesus's. But he uses you for it. You plant those seeds in showing them his love and revealing his glory to them and telling them about him. And then he's the one that makes those seeds grow in their lives. So again, our mission is basically we've been sent in this authority by Jesus Christ. We've been sent by him, and we have this authority in his name to accomplish his mission. And that mission is to do the same thing that we see Jesus do in his life. All right. And then him knowing that there was no way, We could do this in our own power. I mean, no way you can do the work of Jesus in your own power. He gives us more than enough help to accomplish this work, okay? And that's what he talks about in the next verse. He says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, so up to this point, up to like his death on the cross, I should say, his disciples believed in him and they were followers of him, right? But they were not yet able to be born again through receiving the Holy Spirit, which John 3, 5 through 8 and Titus 3, 5 through 6 tells us, like that regeneration, that being born again, happens through the Holy Spirit. They weren't able to receive that yet because their sins hadn't been paid for yet on the cross. But now that that work on the cross is completed, they could receive the Holy Spirit and be regenerated and made new through their faith in Jesus. Which, just on a side note, I'm not going off on this big tangent right now. For those that debate whether faith in God leads to regeneration by the Holy Spirit or regeneration by the Holy Spirit leads to faith in God, I think you have a really clear example right here of where faith comes first and then regeneration through the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, he breathes on them, telling them to receive the Holy Spirit, giving them this new life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of them. And the language there is the same or reflective of when God breathed breath or the Spirit into Adam's nostrils, giving him physical life back in Genesis 2:7. But this is like a rebirth, like spiritual life. And they received the same Holy Spirit that came down on Jesus in John 1:32 that empowered Jesus for his earthly ministry. Remember, he did not set aside his title as deity in coming to live on this earth. He was fully God, but he was also fully man in that he set aside the rights or the power, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do everything he did as an example to us of how we were to live our lives. And then he gave us this promise back in John 14:16-17 that he's fulfilling here with his disciples and that he's fulfilled with us. Through putting our faith in Jesus, we've received this Holy Spirit. But he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, or the word there can be translated helper, because that's what the Holy Spirit is, a helper. And it says, who will never leave you, so the Holy Spirit's always with us. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. So he helps you understand truth. He helps you understand God's word. He helps you understand how it's applied in your lives. That voice in your head that tells you you should do this or you shouldn't do that, that's the Holy Spirit when it's lining up with God's word. And he says the world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. So this was before his death and resurrection. And as he pointed out there, before we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is with us, drawing us to God, wooing us in a sense, telling us of our need for him. And when we respond and place our faith in Jesus, then he comes into us and we're born again and we're regenerated. So not only have you been given authority in the name of Jesus and the one sending you on this mission, but you've been given all the power you need to accomplish the mission he sent you on. It's as if the president, going back to that example, was like, okay, I want you to go do this thing for me, but here's to ensure that you're able to do it, I'm going to give you like a honorary presidency and like all the power. You have all access to all of my generals. You have access to whatever you need, all my power to accomplish that mission. That is what Jesus Christ has done for us, which again should give us great confidence and the work he's called us to, all right? Man, you know, I from time to time, I have people say like, man, you know, like you just seem way more confident. Like, you know, like the longer I've been kind of preaching and teaching God's words than I did 2.5 years ago. And I tell people, it has nothing to do with like me, like feeling like somehow I've attained this. But here's the thing, despite my weakness, despite my insufficiency that I'm clearly aware of after every sermon, that me feeling down, the Lord has reminded me that he's still speaking to people, because I have people say, oh, the Lord spoke to me in this way, or man, this is exactly what I needed to hear. And sometimes it's stuff that I didn't even say, so I know it's the Holy Spirit. So I see the Lord use me through his power, through his Holy Spirit, despite my insufficiency. So my confidence is so much more greater in him than it was 2.5 years ago. Like, I realize this, that like there is power that comes with that authority of who's sending you. And then there's power in the Holy Spirit that he's given you that you confident in him. That's our confidence. Like, we're humble in ourselves, realizing we're weak, but he's strong, man. And as Paul points out in 2 Corinthians, like, weakness for a Christian isn't something that's a deterrent to doing stuff. It's something to be embraced because God gets to show his strength in you, all right? But again, you have all the reason to be confident in this world for what God has done and what he's called you to and the strength that he's given us. Amen? And then he goes on in verse 23 and he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So in Mark 2, we see some people bring this paralyzed man to Jesus to be healed. And they go to great lengths, all right? There's a big crowd in this house, and they can't get this guy to Jesus. And so they tear a hole in the roof, which would have been a hard thing, the way roofs are built in the Middle East. And they drop him down, or they set him down in there to Jesus. And it says in Mark 2, 5 through 6, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now these guys, they're not wrong that only God can forgive sins. But where they are wrong is that they didn't believe that Jesus was God. And he goes on to prove or do something that should have proved he was God. They still didn't believe in healing this guy to show them that he was God in the flesh, because only God could do that, all right? But having said that, what isn't being said here, because we're not God, is that somehow we are providing for the forgiveness of sins, that we do something in ourselves that allows people to be forgiven of sins. No, no, no. Jesus has already done that, all right? And at the same time, we're not denying forgiveness of sins to anyone. That's not our job either, all right? We do not deny forgiveness. Like, and what I mean by that is sometimes we can kind of be judgmental when we're not supposed to. Like, I don't know if that person's really sinned or forgiven or whatnot. That's not for us to figure out, all right? That's God. He only knows hearts, okay? But what this is saying is that as Jesus' ambassadors, he's given you permission to give the good news of forgiveness of sins, of the gospel to people. So basically, you get to say, hey, you are a sinner. You are messed up. I'm messed up. I'm a sinner. But here's the thing. Jesus loves you so much. God loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to pay the price that your sins deserved on that cross, so that they could be forgiven completely and you could be reconciled to him. The stuff we've been talking about, that this is the good news. You know how much I love giving good news to people? I mean, don't you love like giving good news, like telling, I get presents for people. It's so hard for me to keep like a secret, because, you know, I want them to know, like, oh, this is going to make them really happy, you know? And it's like, I just want to blow that secret because I want them to be happy. I want to bring that good news. I remember this one time, we surprised our kids with a trip to Disneyland, and like, we got this idea, like, which was like, must have been my wife's idea, because I would never do this. Like, it's so hard for me to keep a secret, but we're just like, oh yeah, we're going to Portland today. We weren't telling them about the trip at all. And so we're like, we're going to Portland today. And like, we snuck their bags like in the back of the car so they couldn't see it. And so we're going to Portland, and they're just thinking we're going to go to Portland like shopping or something. And we pull up at this hotel, like, cause there's like a park and fly. We're leaving our car there, and they're like, what are we doing? And we're like, oh, we're just going to this hotel. We're like not lying, but like trying not to like tell. And like Solomon likes like, I see my bag. I see our bags in the back. I think we're going somewhere. No, oh, we're staying at this hotel. And we, you know, we go through the hotel and we get in a shuttle, and they're just like, where are we going? And like, you know, like, and it's so hard for me not to tell them this good news. All right. And we were actually able to, like, you know, we get to the airport. They're like, we're going somewhere. Where are we going? You know? And it's like, well, you know, like, you're going to have to read and figure it out yourself on the airplane ticket and stuff. But having said that, like, I love giving good news. And you've been given the best news to give people, all right? Even in those people that don't want to receive it. Because part of that is like it says here, if you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Like, the idea is there is, like, being honest. It's like, man, there's no other way to be saved. No matter what you do, you can't be perfect. But so, like, if you don't receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you remain in your sin. But here's the thing. That's not God's desire. He loved you so much, He did everything you needed to do, that all you have to do is submit your life to Jesus Christ and you can be saved. That, like, even in telling people of their unforgiveness, you're still giving them good news. All right? The best news you could ever give anyone. And Jesus is like, He did all the hard work, and He's like, guess what? I'm going to give you the job to tell everyone all the good news. I did all the hard stuff. You get to tell everyone the good news, all right? This is good news for us. It's more good news that we get to be the ones that share that with people, all right? Amen. All right, so running out of time, I just want to recap, because there's four main aspects of this work, of this mission that Jesus has sent us on, that kind of I've covered today, that all apply to every single one of us, all right? And man, if like, you know, I think this is one of those things, I mean, God's always trying to teach to us, but in this time of stripping things away, and in a sense, like as we're going through Revelation on Thursday nights, looking at the signs of the times and knowing that we're so close to Jesus returning, like, we need to be all about this mission right now, because His desire is that none shall perish and also come to repentance, that basically everyone realizes how much He loves them and realizes their need for them. And you see all these people in this world searching for what they need more than anything else, and that's Jesus. Whether they know it or not, that's what they need, just like we've come to realize. So anyways, there's four things, all right? Number one, you're a sent people on mission. I'm a sent person on mission, all right? Your life is not pointless. Don't fall into that trap. Sometimes we do, because we don't have the job we want, or we're not going to the college we want, or things aren't working out. No. You have the greatest mission as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, of the best news ever. That's your mission. That's your mission in your job. That's your mission in your school. That's your mission in whatever other means that God places you to deliver that mission or complete that mission. That's your mission. All right? And it's the greatest mission. You have been chosen by God out of His love for you to know Him and display Him to all of the world so other people can enjoy Him and know His love for them. Greatest mission ever, right? Number two, we are to have peace in that mission and the assurance of who we are in Jesus. There's no reason ever to not have peace. When we are not walking in peace, and I get it that I'm not always in peace, but you have to understand, first and foremost, that's not God's will for you. It's always to be in peace. He did, part of everything He did was to bring peace to your life, because you could never have it apart from Him. So that's the first part in winning that battle that the enemy's trying to get you out of peace, and winning that battle with your flesh of fearfulness and anxiousness to realize this is not of the Lord. The Lord wants me to have peace. And if I fix my mind on things above, if I'm praying to Him and giving Him my cares, and I'm thinking about the truths of His word, and I'm living those out in my life, He'll be with me. And my mind will be on Him and see Him with me, and I have no reason not to have peace. All right? All right. So we're on mission. We're sent by Him, all right? We're to have peace in that mission. Number three, you've been given authority. Just like my example of being sent by the president and having that authority, to an even greater degree, you've been sent by the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, God who sits on the throne. You have authority in being sent to do His will, and that's key, all right? Some people kind of take that out of context and say that you have the same authority as Jesus Christ to do things you want to do in your will, and that's not true. No. It's just like Jesus was always about the Father's will, we want to always be about the Father's will. We have the authority to do His will, all right? So we always approach Him with a humble heart in what that will is. We don't demand things. We say, Lord, what is Your will? I just want to do Your will. Amen. But you've been given authority, right? And who sent you? You should have confidence in that. And then last but not least, you've been given power. All right? Power. Not your power, but by the Holy Spirit. One of the three distinct persons that make up the Holy Trinity, that make up our God. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is inside of you, never to leave you, always in you, there to show you truth and to empower you to do what God's will, to live for Jesus. So what does that look like in our lives? Well, for me, it looks like waking up every day. And one of the reasons that I do my devos in the morning and I pray is because I need to set my mind right at the beginning of the day and go like, Lord, what's your mission for me today? I know that my responsibility is to daily respond to Jesus. That's what I know. And I know that the majority of like what I can be sure of is my mission is in God's word. Those are sure things. If he tells you in his word, that's your mission. But then there's the practical. How does that look in my daily life to accomplish those things? So that's, Lord, what's my mission? I get my try to get my mind right every day and get it where it needs to be. So I'm looking and my mind's fixed on Jesus and on things above throughout the day, all right? And that helps me have peace because I realize that, I'm secure in who I am in Jesus. Man, he might come back for me. I might die and go to him. You know, like I got nothing to fear, you know? And I remind myself, all right, Lord, I'm going out sent by you. I'm speaking on behalf of you. I had to remind myself of this Thursday, man. Got done with my sermon, felt crappy as normal. Sorry if that offends you. I won't use that word. Sorry, I've been corrected on that. But just, no, like felt really bad, like the discouraged. Oh, Lord, I just blew that. And, you know, honestly, the words that were coming into my mouth were like, I just taught your word. There was nothing like exciting about that. And I felt like Jesus reminded me, he's like, you did. You taught my word. Isn't that enough? There's authority and power in my word. You don't need to do anything else. I need to remind myself of just as much as any of us, man. But that's what that's our mission, guys. And right now, more than ever, we should be on this mission. I mean, just this should be like talking about being cross-eyed, just focused on Jesus and that cross and his mission that he's called us on. Because right now, man, the harvest is plentiful. There are people searching, and you've got what they're looking for. Whether they know it or not, you do. And one of the things I'm thankful for is that we have this means online for his word going out. Not just our church, all the churches that are teaching his word and preaching about the good news, it's going out to all ends of the earth. All right? And my prayer is that there is a revival like we've never seen. First in our lives, first and foremost, because that's where revival starts, and that we're just more on fire for Jesus and committed to him than ever before, living on mission for him and with him, and then in people getting saved all over this world before he comes back to get us, and we get to be with him for all eternity in heaven. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to pray, and we're going to, I'm going to sign off, and then, Issa's going to sign back on for one last song as we just respond. I mean, there's a whole lot of good news there for us, for others to praise God for. So like, I hope you guys tune back in. That's a heart and worship. We're praising God for the good news in our lives first and for the good news, you know, in everyone else's life. Okay. I'm going to pray and then, we'll sign off and I hope you stay for this last song of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God. Oh Lord. Thank you so much for this good news. Even as I was preaching it today, like I was preaching to myself, just you were ministering to me, reminding me of how good news, how real good this news is of what you've done for me, Lord, and that I'm yours. Reminding me of the peace I have in you, Lord. I'm so thankful. It breaks my heart to see people so fearful in the times we have right now. The ones that don't have you especially, because I know that there's nothing for them to cling on to that can bring them peace without you. And you're right there knocking on their door. They may have tried to close that door and lock that heart, but you're knocking. And all they have to do is open up and you will come into their lives, Lord. And I pray they would. I pray if there's anyone watching this tonight or watching this now or later, whenever, if it gets shared, Lord, I pray that if there is somebody right now that has not opened their heart to you, has not, in a sense, acknowledged their sin and their need for somebody to pay the price for that sin, knowing you did it and asked you to come into their life to be Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. And they would instantly experience your Holy Spirit coming into them them being born again and the peace that comes with that. And I pray for the rest of us, Lord. Oh my gosh. Thank you so much. We would live in that peace that we have in you. And we would carry out that mission in your authority and by your power. Not confident in ourselves or our abilities, but confident in the God that saved us, who loves us, who's with us, will never leave us and forsake us, and has promised that nothing we ever do for him will return void. It will always produce fruit in season. You are always working in us and through us, and may we never get in the way of that work, Lord. Save people like never before in the times we're in. Light a fire in your people and your church like never before, Lord. We commit these prayers to you. We commit your people to you. I'm going to have my son come and close today because he loves saying this. So Solomon Suits, come on over here and close us. Go ahead.
And all God's people say,
Amen. Amen.